You're listening to the BeyondCast, the official podcast of Beyond Student Ministries. Located in Seattle, Washington, we're all about faith, mission, and reality. We got some water guns going. We got some refreshment happening that way. Tonight, I want to talk about one of my favorite Bible stories is in Judges chapter 6. So go ahead. There's Bibles all over the place. So everybody should probably have a Bible. Grab your Bible, open up to Judges chapter 6. And if you have a New Testament, just say holla, and we'll get you an Old Testament too. So Mark, you have a Bible underneath you, and Max, you have a Bible underneath you. So grab your Bible, Judges chapter 6. It's in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 6. It's about a guy named Gideon. And one of the reasons why I love the Bible is because it takes people who are normal and uses them to do extraordinary things. Uses them to conquer nations, uses them to set people free, uses them to, Judges chapter 6. 174 in that black chair Bible. All right, so, but the Bible is full of ordinary people. And I love it about that, because how many of you guys are just ordinary people? There's nothing wrong with being an ordinary person. And I myself am ordinary, and as are Addy and Mark, so good, we're all together on that. But the Bible is full of ordinary people who do incredible stuff. And the title of what we're going to be, where we're going to be going, is Fearless. Because the Bible, since it has ordinary people, it has people who struggle with fear. And how many of you guys have ever had a fear, ever struggled with being afraid? Or anything. What are some things that you're afraid of? Spiders. What else? Heights. What? The dark. I thought you said donuts. I was like, what? Why would you be afraid of donuts? Why'd you say squirrels? What? Me? You're afraid of me? Good. Mustard? Are you really afraid of mustard? Oh. I'm sure, yeah. What I want to do here is I want to do a little trivia game. How many of you guys like trivia? I love trivia. I Googled phobia list, and it came up, or Wikipedia has got a lot too, but it went to phobialist.com, I think was the address, whatever. And it gave me a whole bunch of phobias in alphabetical order, and it was, if I printed it out, it would have been 9 pages. There's 9 pages of fear that people have reported. And so what I want to do today is I have a list of some of the ones that I thought were unique, and I want to see if you guys can guess what they are. All right? Paper. No, I don't have paper. No. Okay, so the first one is lutrophobia. Anybody know what lutrophobia is? Fate of, no, you'd think, but no. Anybody? The moon? No, you'd think. It's pretty similar. It's the fear of otters. Who is afraid of an otter? Honestly, have you seen an otter? They're the cutest things ever. They do have sharp teeth, but they're so cute. Yeah, maybe. If I lived by a river or by the ocean where there were otters. Oh, well, they're still cute. All right, I got another one. Minimophobia. No. Minim. Yeah, it's spelled M-N. So. What? No. No, not the fear of miniature things, everybody. Yes, it's the fear of miniature things. No, it's the fear of memories. Like, remember that time? No, I don't! Don't make me remember things! So, yeah, fear of memories. I didn't know that would happen. Okay, this one should be pretty easy. Octophobia. Fear of eight. How can somebody be afraid of a number? The fear of eight, it's like, I don't know. Maybe they are afraid of octopods, but whatever. Here's another one. Puppophobia. Yeah. Good job. The fear of puppets. Wow. Did you know that already? Or are you just definitely afraid of puppies? Puppets. Puppophobia. All right. Here's one that's harder to pronounce. Thaosophobia. Nope. Not the fear of midgets. Not the fear of ocelots. No. You're all doing it right now. The fear of sitting. That guy has got to be sore. Like, I don't know. That is a fear. It is, that is a real fear. So there's all kinds of things. One last one. Pelidophobia. Nope, not pelicans, not giraffes, not feet, birds, no, poop, no, not the fear of poop, the fear of Bob Marley, no, nor the fear of Canadians, no, the fear of the Pope, no, but that is also a fear, no, but that also is a fear of fear, it's a phobia. Whoa. That you might someday be afraid of something. I'm almost afraid. I'll tell you what it is. It's the fear of bald people. So, like, it's like someone be terrified of grandpa. It's like, no, he's bald. Go away. Your grandpa's not bald. Mine was. When I was growing up, I had two grandpas. One had a mustache, and I was terrified of facial hair. And I could not be around my grandpa. I've obviously overcome that fear. But, you know, sometimes to face your fear, you got to just, like, go right into it. And so I was like, you know, junior year, I'm like, I'm growing a beard to overcome my fear. And I did. And at the time, it was really nasty. And now it's just kind of nasty. So, but one of the things that I'm deathly afraid of. I don't care about spiders. I don't care about most bugs, snakes, squirrels, bald people. I don't care. I'm not afraid of any of those things. The thing that I'm the most afraid of in this world is bees. I'm telling you what, I will veer off the road to get out of my car if there's a bee inside, because I've done it, all right? I hate bees from the very bottom of my heart. They're horrible. And right now, our yard has this planter thing that we didn't plant. It's just always been there since the dawn of creation, or a couple years ago, whatever. And there's all these plants just that never bloomed last year. They all bloomed this year. So there's all these bees in my front yard. And so on Thursday, I work from home. I was sitting on my couch, working hard, typing away on something, and my window was open, and there was a bee, like, just flying around out there. And there's a little hole in the screen, and he was taunting me. I know he was. And I knew if I got up and shut the window, he would come in and attack me, like Indiana Jones style, and just come right underneath and just sting me, and I would die. I'm not allergic to bees or anything, but I would die of fear, because I hate bees. And it was horrible. And, I mean, we all have these kinds of fears. If you think, like, reach deep down, there's something that you're afraid of, that you're like, whoa, I don't even want to be near it. I don't even want to think about it. I don't want it. And God has this great way of taking our fears and making them our strengths. Taking the things that we struggle with, that we run from, that we hide from, and turning them into our greatest strengths. Zach? Batman. What about Batman? He was afraid of bats. That's right. Good point. I don't have my DC comic universe lore all squared away. Throw me Marvel universe and I got it. But so we're going to look at somebody who is really afraid. And that guy is Gideon, not Batman. We're in Judges chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. So let me read it. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, the Millerites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts, which is also a fear. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship other gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." So the Israelites are afraid of Midian. Midian was a country that was close to Israel at the time, and they were afraid of them. And they were afraid because they had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so God allowed Midian to attack them. And how many of you guys, like, have ever been disciplined by a father? like, or a parent of any sort. Like, I have. Like, and discipline sucks, right? Yeah. And so Israel kept doing stupid stuff. And if you read through Judges, which I recommend everybody do once at least in their life, and do it often, actually, because it's one of the best books, you see this pattern where Israel keeps doing stupid stuff. They keep, the phrase is, again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And how many of you guys have been disciplined for the same thing? You just didn't learn. You're like, oh, well, no, I think I can get away with it this time. And then, what? No, I'm a moron. You know, I don't need to go into stories about that. But the Israelites disobeyed, and they were afraid. And so sometimes our fears, if you're following along on your talk notes there, oh, I lost my page. Our fears are related to our disobedience. Sometimes we're afraid that we are going to get in trouble. Sometimes we're afraid that if we get caught, bad things are going to happen. And so we lock up into fear. And we can't live authentic, true lives because we're afraid that if people find out about this part of our life, that we're going to get in trouble. And they're going to not like us. Our parents will discipline us, or friends will leave us, whatever, because we got this other thing going on here. And so our fear comes from our disobedience. So that's one aspect of it. And that's the aspect that the Israelites are facing, is that they have been doing life on their own. And God was like, no, you got to come to me. You can't worship these other gods because they're not real. You can't worship these idols because they're going to lead you astray, and they're just plain wicked. And so their disobedience led to their fear. And so you see them hiding in the mountains. And have you guys ever seen a picture of Israel? Anybody? Like, if you go to like BibleGateway.com, you can find all kinds of pictures. But it's a very dry place. And it's a very hilly place. And so they would hide in these hills, and there was really nothing that they could get in those hills. And so they're becoming impoverished. They're like starving up in the hills, and they're crying out to God because they realize they've been disobedient. And they say, God, save us. Save us. And so God replies, like, you know what? You brought this on yourselves, but I'm going to save you. And so let's look at verse 11. This is one of my favorite parts of the whole Bible. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah, which is actually how Oprah got her name. They just misspelled it. True story. That belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," which is just the epitome of irony. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our father told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family, and I'm a big whiner." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, and you will strike down the Midianites together." So this section, first of all, Gideon is a big pansy. He's a big, like, sissy. And here's what's happening. How many of you guys know any, like, threshing? Have you guys ever seen somebody, like, harvest wheat and, like, process it? Like, you need a lot of space to do this. Like, the threshing, they would, like, throw it up with, like, pitchforks up in the air and, like, separate the wheat from the chaff, so the good stuff from the bad stuff. And you need a lot of room to do this. Where's Gideon doing this? In a wine press, which is not that big a space. He's hiding. He's hiding from Midian, because if Midian sees him making this wheat, they would come and kill him and take it. And so he's hiding in a wine press, trying to do a big job in a tiny little space. And he's a big pansy. And God shows up to him as an angel and says, "Mighty warrior." He calls him a mighty warrior, and the guy's like peeing his pants in a wine press. I mean, it's irony. It's like, what? This is a warrior? Gideon is the epitome of just a normal dude that's struggling with fear, and God shows up and says, "I have something bigger and greater for you. I have something more incredible for you." And Gideon's response is, "How can I do this? I'm the least of this. I'm not that great." Gideon's problem, the reason he was afraid, was because he thought he was supposed to do God's will all on his own. He thought he was supposed to do the work that God has put him out to do by himself. And that's why he was afraid. That's your next thing, on our own, was your next blank if you're filling it out. And so he freaks out, and God says, "Don't. You are going to do this in the strength that I give you." the strength that I have for you. And I don't know, when God shows up, he has this great way of not calling the qualified, but qualifying the called. And so wherever you're at in your life, if God has a big, scary dream that he put in your heart, he's got that there for a reason. And he's going to build you into that person, and he's going to give you the strength that you need to do that thing. So if it's making friends, if it's reaching out to friends, if it's confronting friends about sin in their life and telling them the truth in love, if it's about just sharing your faith to your school, whatever the scary thing is in your life, if it's about coming clean about your past, whatever it is, God will give you the strength that you need. It's not about you doing it on your own. It's not about life by yourself. And so God is going to give getting the strength to do this. And so I keep losing my page. Poo. So Gideon then goes on and he asks for a sign in Judges chapter 6, verse 17. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring you my offering instead before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in and he made this offering, this whole big deal. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on the rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar in there to the Lord there and called it "The Lord is Peace." And to that day in Ophrah, it sits in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. The same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, and tear down your father's altar to Baal." And so he goes and he tears down this false god's altar and he makes a true altar to God, to the real Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel. And he sacrifices a sacrifice there on this new altar. And so his family comes. I'm just kind of skipping through it a little bit because it's a big story. His family comes and they see what has happened. And they're like, wow, Baal is obviously going to be super angry that someone has destroyed his altar. And Gideon's is like, dude, if you saw the stuff that I just saw, you would do the same thing. Because the angel of the Lord came and he called me out to rescue us. And he lit my sacrifice on fire by himself. No flint, nothing, just touched it and it caught on fire. That's the Lord. That's the angel of the Lord. And so the first thing that God called him to do was destroy the false altars. Destroy the thing that was holding them back. The thing that led them into their disobedience in the first place. And so the question is, what false altars do we need to destroy for God to move? What altars do we need to get rid of in our life for God to move? Because the altar is often our source of disobedience. And so if it's popularity, do we need to destroy that altar so God can move, so we can have a new life, a fresh life, an authentic life? If it's pride, do we need to destroy that? Do we need to say, "God, this is my altar, destroy it"? If it's insecurity, do we need to say, "God, take this. I don't want it"? Because we need, if God's going to move, we need to get rid of all of our altars. And if you've already gotten rid of your, if you're doing that in the process of getting rid of your altars, man, keep going. Keep doing that work. Keep cleansing out your heart. But it's a process that we need to do because altars have this crazy way of sneaking into our lives. And like just kind of showing up one day and like, "Hey, I'm an altar." And you're like, "Oh, that's okay. I'm used to you." And so if you're swearing with your friends and telling dirty jokes or whatever one day, and then pretty soon that's all you talk about, that's an altar. That's something that's going to keep you from God really moving. Because Paul says there should be no coarse language in our hearts. So if you watch too much TV, and I'm in danger of this, so I got to constantly watch myself, like, whoa, too much. That can be an altar. Laziness can be an altar. What are the altars that we need to say, "I got to get rid of, I got to cut out"? And, take a second and just think about it. Like, what is in my heart? Like, if you want God to move, what's keeping you from that? Because it's not God. It's usually us. It's almost always us keeping God from moving in our hearts. So what altar do we need to destroy? And then Gideon does this amazing thing. His family basically says, well, whatever, Baal's going to take care of you. And so he gets a new name called Jerubbaal, which means Baal will deal with him. They're like, literally, that like, Baal will deal with him, whatever. And so his family kind of disowns him and says, yeah, well, you know, Baal will take care of you, whatever. But if God's real, awesome. But then Gideon comes back into this fear again. He's seen God move, and then he's afraid again. And how many guys have had like an encounter with God, like at winter camp or summer camp? And then like you go back home or back to school, and you kind of like let that stuff kind of fades away. Anybody? I have. You know, and you have this moment where like, man, God is so real, and he's calling me to do this, and I trust him. And then as soon as you get back into that difficult situation, it's kind of like, oh, I don't know if I can really trust him. And so Gideon demands another sign. And how many of you guys remember from Sunday school with the flannel graph? There's a dude named Gideon, and he's got like his robe on, and he's like, he sets out this thing called a fleece. Remember that? You guys remember this story? Nobody? Have you guys never read? Okay, Addie, good. Emily, Chris, great. Lydia, great. I'll tell you all the rest of this story. Gideon like sets out this fleece, which is like a piece of wool. And he says, God, I need a sign from you. And so here's the sign. I'm going to set this out, and I want you to make the ground around it wet from the dew in the morning, but not the actual fleece. Keep that dry. And so God says, all right, I'm God. That's easy. So give me something hard to do, Dan. And then so he sets it down, and the next morning, the fleece is dry, and the whole ground is wet. And so then he is like, well, God, I need another sign. This time I'm going to set out the same fleece, and I want you to make it wet, but the ground around it dry. And God's like, man, these are softballs. I can handle that. And so he does it, and the whole thing comes out the next morning. The fleece is wet. The ground is dry. And so Gideon constantly needed a sign, and we're going to see him needing a sign again later on. But he needed a sign. Our sign is the cross. Because Jesus died, and he rose again, and he's not dead anymore. And so he's alive. And so anytime you see that cross, like people wear a cross on their necklace, or you go to a church, you see a cross, that's a sign of victory. That's not a sign of mourning. That's not a sign of sorrow. It's a sign of victory that's saying not even that thing could keep our God dead. Not even that thing could slow him down. And what he's got, he's given to me. And his power, he's given to me. And his confidence, he's given to me. And so I can do whatever he has called me to do because of that. And so our sign is the cross. And so like, if you're going up to God and be like, God, I need you to give me a sign. I need you to like rain nickels. He's like, dude, I already gave you the most important sign, the cross. And Jordan and I are reading through this book called The Barbarian Way. And I don't recommend this, but we were talking about this, and there's this guy, the pastor who wrote this book, like when he first became a Christian, this lady came up to him and was like, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. And so Erwin McManus, the guy who wrote it, said, you know what God's going to do? He's going to make it snow for you in 24 hours. And they were in like North Carolina or something where there's not tons of snow. So whatever. But that he goes to sleep and he's like praying all night. He's like, oh God, I'm sorry. I made you do something. I hope this girl does not run away from you. And he wakes up the next morning and his roommate comes and is like, dude, have you seen the ground? And he was like, oh man. Oh, it's probably not going to be any snow. This girl's probably going to run from God. And he looks out the window and there's snow. And so God still moves and God still does things that are completely unexpected and crazy. But we have a confidence. What? Crazy. Oh. I thought you were going to add something because that story's cool. But we have a confidence that's so much bigger than the snow or bigger than the dew. We have a confidence that God sent his only son, Jesus, to die so we wouldn't have to and to raise again from the dead so that we could. And it's the greatest sign that could ever be given. And so does this whole fleece thing. And then Gideon... it's funny. I laugh at Gideon because he's silly. God says, all right, let's get our troops together. And so in chapter 7, he gathers thousands of men. And he says, anybody who wants to fight against the Midianites, come with me. And they all gather. And then God says, all right, you got way too many people. And the Midianites are like thousands and thousands and thousands of people. The army is huge. And so to fight an army that's huge, what do you need? A lot of people. You need yourself a huge army. That's the logic of the day. And so Gideon's like looking, he's like, oh man, look at all these people. We have a chance. And God says, no, you don't. You've got too many people. And so he says, tell the people who are afraid that they can go home. And so Gideon like gets up and he's like, all right, everybody, if you're afraid at all, why don't you just go ahead and go home, turn in your sword, your fatigues, whatever. Just leave it at the table. We might need it later. Yeah, so just go ahead and go. And like thousands leave. 22,000, thanks. I'm just trying to go off the top of my head. Maybe more. Who knows? It's in here somewhere. They leave. And so being in Gideon's shoes, I mean, that's another chance where you would like pee your pants, right? Just be honest. Anybody? Am I the only guy who has bladder problems here? Tom, all right. Thanks. And Chris? Kinda. I might pee. So Gideon like says, okay, well, this is gonna have to do it then. This is my army. And God's like, no, 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 no. You still have too many dudes. So he's like, how can I, what? No. And God's like, all right, they're all thirsty. Let's all go down to the river. And they can drink water. And anybody who like gets all down on all fours and just starts lapping out the water like a dog, just send them home. Cause that's gross. That's a whole nother kind of sick. And so God just sends like Gideon's like, all right, so drink some water. And so tons of people get down and start lapping the water up like a dog. And the people who get down on their knee and start drinking like this, God's like, those are the guys you can keep. Those are the guys who are ready for battle. And so Gideon does this. And he's left with 300. Thank you. He's left with 300 dudes. The 300. That was first, all right? Not the movie, all right? So Gideon's left with 300 guys to fight an army of thousands. And so he's freaking out again. It's like, man, how are we ever going to beat them? How are we going to defeat these people? And God says, Gideon, do you trust me? Do you really believe that I've called you? And, you know, one of the things that is important to know is that more isn't always better. More isn't always better. God can use you. God can use us. God can use wherever we're at. And so when a lot of people think, well, you know, you need a big crowd to change the world. No. Gideon was one dude who led 300 dudes. And he set an entire nation free. In the book of Judges, there's another guy named Ehud who is like my all-time favorite because he's left-handed and I'm left-handed. God used one dude to set a whole country free. God can use you where you're at. And so more isn't always better. And so if you feel alone, or if you look at our ministry and you're like, man, we're small. Yeah, but more isn't always better. And we can still change the world together. God can use us where we're at to do incredible things. And we don't need to have everything perfect. We don't need to have thousands and thousands of people. We don't need to have all this stuff that people think is success to have success. Do we want to see thousands of people come to Jesus? Yeah, I want to see as many people go to heaven as I can. And I'm going to do as best I can to do it, so you guys can join me. But that's not necessarily the goal. The goal is obedience. The goal is to trust in God where you're at. And so Gideon needs another sign. And so he goes to the tents of the Midianites at night. So Midianites at night, which is a channel, I think. Yeah. Anyway, so he goes to the Midianites and hears this guy talking about a dream about this giant barley loaf rolling down the hill into their tents. It's like the weirdest dream. I've been having a lot of weird dreams lately, and I think it's because I've been eating a lot of spicy food. But this dream that this barley loaf is rolling down into the tent and it wipes out the entire Midianite camp. And that is a big piece of bread, if it can do that. And thank you. That was So Gideon hears his dream, and the other guy interprets the dream. He's like, that must be the army of Gideon. And Gideon's like, really? That's not what I got. I just got a giant piece of bread. Gideon leaves encouraged that God is sending dreams to the Midianites that are freaking them out. That's a good sign for Gideon. He's like, these people are afraid of us, and they don't even know that there's only 300. They don't even know that there's nothing going on here that people would look at and say, yeah, they're a mighty army. And so he goes and he gathers his troops and says, all right, guys, we're going to win. We're going to win. And he's like, they're like, well, what are our weapons? What are our weapons? He's like, okay, I'm going to give you a clay pot, a trumpet, and a torch, okay? And we're going to beat the Midianites with the clay pot, a trumpet, and a torch. And so they get up on the ridge around the Midianite camp, and Gideon's like, all right, when I give you the signal, we're all going to blow the trumpet, and we're going to throw the pot on the ground, and we're going to hold our torches up. And they're like, oh, yeah, okay. And then when do we get out our swords and start fighting? And Gideon's like, not yet. Wait, we're going to do this first because it's going to be the coolest special effects ever. And they're going to just like freak out because it's neat, right? It's a light show with torches. So it's going to be cool. And so they do this. They get up there and Gideon's just like, all right, on my mark. They throw down the pot. They blow the trumpet. Throw down the pot. Hold up the light. And the Midianites, what happens to the Midianites? What's that? They got all what? Bozed? I don't know what that means. They freak out. So here's what it says. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerah, as far as the border of that place near Taboth. Israelites from those other places all came out and they fought with them and stuff. But as soon as they heard the trumpets, they freaked out and they started fighting each other. They started attacking each other. Which is crazy, because Gideon, it never says that Gideon like ran down and led the charge. God used them to fight them. And so God uses unusual methods to bring about victory. You know, when we talked earlier, we said, what is that crazy thing that God's calling you to do? You know, and it might just be that crazy that only God could do it. Only God could do it. You know, our church, we're going through a time where we're going through a lot of stress, a lot of frustration, a lot of agony over this whole replanting Demont Lake Terrace thing. Because we want so badly to be in it. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we cannot control in this whole process. We just can't control it. And if we try, you'll just, you know, your brains will explode. And that's messy. And so we have to trust God. And say, God, if you're in this, you're going to make it happen. And all along the way, God has shown up. With a miracle here, with a big fat check there that you're just like, well, how'd that happen? You know, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle that God is making the way. And so what in your life do you need God to make a way for? What in your life do you need someone to give you confidence? Do you need someone to breathe life into you? Do you need to give to God to pray? To say, Father, if you were asking me to reach that person, I need you. I cannot do it alone because I don't have the words. I don't have the strength. I'm afraid. God, I need you. And, you know, it might just be a crazy method where that guy comes up to you and says, hey, tell me about Jesus. It's like, what? That's too easy. And God's like, yeah, but it doesn't have to be hard. Because Gideon didn't actually fight. God fought. So God is fighting the battle for you all the time. And so if your fear is holding you back, God's saying, be brave. Be courageous. Go in the strength that I'm giving you. Don't do it on your own. Don't try to live life on your own. Give it to God. And that is how you overcome fear. That's how you become fearless, just like Gideon. And if you want to sit down and read the whole story, it's just chapters 6 and 7. It's an incredible story that God transformed a man and set free a country. And he can do the same thing in us. So let's pray. And then we're going to just hang out for a little bit and do our thing. But let's pray. God, I find that I relate to Gideon on so many levels that I need constant confirmation that you are still with us. That you're still with me. And God, I ask that you would show yourself to us as individuals and to us corporately, that you have a mighty work that you want us to do, that you have something you're calling us to that's bigger than ourselves, that we can't do alone, and we need you. And so, God, the first fear that we might have to overcome is the fear of trusting you with our whole life. And so, God, I pray that you would begin to tug our hearts and say, you don't have to be afraid. I'm a good father. I love you. I want the best for you. Right now, just every eye closed, head bowed. Just have one question. So that's two questions for the night. If you're tired or thirsty, man, come to Jesus. But this question is, if you're afraid of something, maybe God's called you to something, maybe he's leading you somewhere, or if you're afraid to give your whole heart to him, Can I just ask you just real quietly, just to raise your hand? And I want to pray for you. If you're afraid in any way, have any fear in your heart, just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else praying that God would set us free from fear? All right, let's pray. Lord, break the chains that the enemy wraps around us, that tells us we're not good enough, that tells us we're not strong enough, that tells us we don't know enough. God, break the chains and set us free from that fear. God, and help us to live in the confidence that we only find in you. So God, I pray that we would read these stories and take heart, that people like Gideon can be people like us, that you can use us. And it's not us that's doing the hard part. It's you. So, Father, prepare our way. Prepare our hearts. God, give us courage to do incredible things for you. Give us courage to live bold and brave and dangerous lives for you, because you're with us the entire way. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen.